Bibles open there to Genesis, the first chapter, and if you'd like to mark them there, it would be convenient as we'll be referring to that text enough times in our lesson here this evening. It would be helpful to do that. It is good to see the number we have out here this evening. We're thankful for everyone who's visiting. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's body, not a member of the Church of Christ, we invite your special attention to the things we're talking about here this evening. We hope the lesson will be edifying here this evening. I have had a couple long lessons here this evening. Remember, or this week, I mean, during the meeting, I've had a couple long lessons. Remember, this evening I'll be preaching about eternity. I will not be preaching for eternity. I would like to thank everyone from the bottom of my heart for all the kindness I have been shown during the meeting here. I've been supported in an excellent way. It has made my preaching efforts very easy. I know that maybe meeting preachers, as we call them, those who hold a lot of meetings, can kind of just walk in with instant confidence. But when you're a person who doesn't hold a lot of meetings, I might get one meeting a year, two meetings a year, three meetings a year, but when you don't get those, it really helps your confidence and helps your deliverance when people are as good an audience as you are and as welcoming and commending as you are. And I thank you very much. I'm especially thankful for those who took Mary and I out and showed us or had us into your homes, and thank you so much for your hospitality, the kindness. We're thankful for the time and chance we had to get to know different ones of you, and also the ones we got to know just talking here. And appreciate each and every one of you. As we go our way, we hope you'll continue to work to serve Jesus in your life. We all need to do this. We need to draw closer. We need to continue to look up, recognizing that the work we're doing is not for each other. Even though we love each other and trying to help each other, we're trying to serve Jesus. And we do that. We do that with a whole heart, where we'll be doing the things that Jesus would have us to do, and we'll get the utmost blessings for the things we're doing. I'm very thankful for the chance I've had to be with Joe. Joe and I have, as I've said, have worked together in a number of different places. And I'm thankful for the opportunity we've had to spend time again together. It's been a joy to work with Joe in just a number of different places. I'm thankful for his long tenure here. I know that's because that he is doing a good job in his preaching. You guys love the truth. Anybody who reads the writings that Joe does and the sermon outlines and things like that, you know that people are going to have to love the truth to want a person like Joe here. And it was good to meet Debbie. We've known Joe. I guess I met Joe over 20 years ago, and this is the first time we've actually met Debbie. It's good to meet her, and just wish God's blessings on them and their efforts here together. I'm glad I could bring my little angel with me. She always makes me so proud of me, proud of her wherever I go, and I'm thankful she could come, and this has been a joy because she's been with me as well. If you're in the Chicago area, I can say, starting here about the third week of this month, we'll be able to have guests. We're finally getting settled in over there. We had to hurry in moving in over there and had an apartment, and we're finally moving into a place where we can have guests. And if you're ever there, look us up. We'd be glad to have you come and stay with us. Turning to our lesson here of the hour, we want to talk this evening, as we said, the announced subject is eternity. We want to talk about eternity. And as you think of this word, it is our usual custom a lot of times to try to bring things before an audience. We think of definitions. The Davidson in his lexicon is concordance lexicon, perpetuity, eternity. Now, since eternity is in the definition of the Hebrew word, it behooves us to look at the English definition of eternity. Infinite time, duration, without beginning or end, eternal existence, especially as contrasted with mortal life, the eternity of God. Theology, the timeless state into which the soul passes at a person's death. Now, having read these things, these are all kind of cold as we think about them. You're just, all right, well, where can we go to grasp a feeling of what we're talking about? We talk about eternity. How can we picture eternity in our minds? How can we better understand what eternity is? And I believe the simplest way to understand eternity is by looking back in time. All people can understand eternity if they'll think about this. If you believe God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and He's the creator of all things, or if perhaps you're here tonight and you don't believe in God, that perhaps you think that the world evolved through inanimate matter. No matter, in this particular case, you have to believe in eternity as you look backwards. Because as you think about looking backwards beyond the beginning, we recognize that no matter how one thinks that the world came into existence, all rational people believe that someone or something always had to be there. Why is that? Because something cannot come from nothing. When we look backwards in time, and we think, and we just start thinking, and we have to try to go slow here because I want people to think with me. You just think, and you think, as you have a picture in your mind of the beginning of the world, and you think, but as you think beyond there, it just keeps going. Imagine that you are walking backwards in time, and that you have endless life. You are able to just walk literally for eternity. You would never reach the beginning of eternity, because eternity has no beginning. In this life, we do not exist in eternity. We exist in time. And time is unlike eternity in that time has a beginning. You think there in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning of time, the beginning of all created things. As someone has said, we either have someone or something. All people would say that we have someone or something. It's going to have to be there at the beginning. Now, let us note here, as we go on in our lesson here, we're going to look at the evidence for someone having been there at the beginning. And talking about where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. Later on, the psalmist would say in Psalms 19, in verses 1 to 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. So, in their silent majesty, the heavens, they speak forth a message. Now, what do they say? What would the heavens tell us? Now, as we look at our solar system, and we have a picture of the planets as they in their paths around the sun. First of all, laws hold the planets in orbit. Now, we don't understand the laws. We understand the law of gravity in our domain here. If I was to drop the controller here on the floor, we recognize gravity would bring it down. We don't see gravity. We just know it's there. And likewise, we know that laws hold the planets in their orbit. But then, law evidences a lawgiver. The fact that these laws are there, that these things are holding the planets as they are. Now, if law evidences a lawgiver, then a lawgiver must exist as we look at our solar system. And let us look at our solar system from yet another angle. That you look at the design in our solar system. We see the Earth, and the Earth is Earth, and the other planets are orbiting around the sun, and the whole solar system is moving slowly through space. And we recognize that there's design in that. You think design demands a designer. The solar system evidences design, and creation evidences design. And so there must be a designer of creation. These are just things looking at the creation that God put forth there, that He brought forth there in Genesis, the first chapter. Now, let's look then further at our first parents, at man and woman as God created them. It says there in Genesis 1, in verses 26 and 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Now, as you think about this, we think, well, this is the testimony of Scripture that God created man in His own image. Now, as we look at them a little later, we want to look at this in light of what happens after they sinned. As you get over to Genesis, the third chapter, the devil tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and she did that, and she gave it to her husband. And notice, in the midst of the temptation here, that it says in Genesis 3 and verse 3, But of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die, Eve tells the serpent. Then later on, after they have eaten of the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. Still later, when God confronts Adam, He says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice some things in man as the Bible presents him here at the beginning that is consistent with what we see today. You find memory, that Eve was able to remember the command of God that they should not eat of it, and if they did, they would surely die. That when they knew that they were naked, there's conscience, that suddenly they recognized that the court of their mind that dictated, wait, you weren't supposed to do that, and they recognized, we've done that. And then there's fear. Now, as you look at these things, and we look at the question, or the two views we looked at, we just briefly touched on at the beginning of our lesson, where people would say that the world came from a creator, or the world came from inanimate object somewhere, you know, inanimate life, you know, somewhere. We think of it's highly likely, in light of what we see here and we recognize to be the case in human beings, that man came from a higher being. Because when we think of memory coming from cosmic dust somewhere, or conscience coming from dust, coming from inanimate object, or fear, these things are not things that we look at as being traceable to dirt and dust and stones or any kind of inanimate objects. Now, as we noted, someone or something had to be there at the beginning. Now, the evidence that we have examined here makes it highly unlikely that it was something at the beginning. Now, let's remember that looking back in time, we look recognizing or looking back at the beginning of time, and as we think of the beginning of time, and we think of the design, we think of some of the traits of human beings that we've looked at, that it's really evidence, or there's evidence there that a creator was behind this, a higher being. The God of the Bible is the one who we would appeal to here, because the accounts here that point back to Him as being the one who created heaven and earth. And as I said, eternity, it is not hard to conceive if we think about looking back in time. We think, well, you know, there had to be something there. So we've looked at the beginning of time, but we are studying eternity. Now, eternity necessitates that we differentiate between time and eternity. In Genesis 1, God began time on the first day. God said, beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He began time on the first day. And on the fourth day, he made accurate timekeepers. As you look there in Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And notice as you look there in verse 14, where it says that he made them, let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And as you think about this, we look at the moon and the sun in relationship to the earth. These are God's timekeepers to measure days and years. And we think about how the moon in its orbits around the earth. We make our calendars. Some of our calendars are influenced greatly by the orbit of the moon around the sun. The earth's orbit around the sun, we use that to calculate years. And then we think of the orbit of the earth with the sun showing and then going away, and we recognize the days. We can find day and night, and it's constant. And it's very accurate. We set our watches by this, and this is not a recent phenomena. As you look back in history, you can find in the ancient records where there was an eclipse recorded in a particular king's life or a particular event. Alexander the Great recorded an eclipse in the 3rd century B.C., and God's timepieces are so accurate that astronomers can go back and they can tell you exactly when a given apocalypse took place. They can say, the 13th of July of 586 B.C. God's timepieces are very accurate. The timekeeping is very accurate. But notice the point we're making here is God made time. He is the creator and he is the measurer of time. He made it possible for man to be able to measure time. Man started out with crude instruments like sundials and things like this and graduated to watches and clocks. But God made that possible. He created time. Now, eternity is not like time. Eternity is best seen by looking at God. In Psalms, in chapter 90th chapter in verse 1, where it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now, as used in these verses, eternity denotes a timeless existence, a timeless environment, unlimited duration. Eternity is unlike time because time has a beginning, and we recognize the Bible teaches time has an end. Eternity does not have a past, a present, a future. It is timeless. When we speak of time and eternity, we're contrasting the finite with the infinite. God does not ignore time. Though God is not a temporal being, he does not ignore time. He works within the realm of time to fulfill his purposes. We think of the time that God decided. It was the time to call his children out of Egypt. There was a later time where God chose to call his people out of the Babylonian captivity. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. There's a difference between time and eternity. But God works within time. God created time. Now with this contrast between time and eternity before us, please remember that we are finite creatures. As we look at one another, we can say we are living people, but really, we are all dying people. We are finite. We will die and we will leave this life. Now, with these facts before us, we should be interested in eternity. Eternity should be something that we want to know about. Now, as we noted there, under our first point, it is reasonable to believe in a God who created all things. Now, this God is not like us. He does not dwell in time. He existed before time. God, this God of whom we speak, inhabits eternity. I read from the English Standard Version. That's not a version I would fully recommend, but the quotation in the English Standard Version is good here. Authority here. Notice it says in Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, in the context, as you look back in Isaiah the first chapter and a number of different places besides that, God's people, for the most part, had apostatized during Isaiah's time. God speaking here is comforting that few, that small number of disciples there who were still faithful among his people. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He dwells on high, and as it says here, this is the reason I use the ESV here, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That there's, as we remember our previous points, we all need God. He is the one who is eternal. He has made us in this time, this land of time, or this realm of time in which we live. And he is one that we need. He is the God of all creation. As we live in this period of time in which we live, as we think about God who inhabits eternity, and we recognize the Bible says he constantly abides. In Exodus 3 and verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? And you shall say to them, God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now think about that when we think of God being eternal. When he says, I am, he's not I was, he's not I will be. He is simply the being one. He inhabits eternity. Therefore, he does not. It's not like in time, you don't measure him by time, because in time, we're talking about before and after. But one who inhabits eternity, where there is no time, where a person, we're just limitless. As we said, we look backwards in eternity and we just think, man, it always had to be there. There's always something there. It's just timeless back there. God reflects this in saying, I am. Again, in Psalms 90, in verse 1, where it says, God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God is eternal because it's obvious he is self-existent. Now, we depend on outward circumstances for our continued existence. But God, obviously, depends on nothing for his existence other than his own nature. Being one who dwells in a realm where there is no time. What this means is God is never lacking. He does not need to learn. He does not need to mature or grow in knowledge or power, or he's never declining. Psalms 50 and verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Children ask, who made God? Now, this is a question born of a world where things are made and living things always come from other living things. But God inhabits eternity. He does not live in a realm like we live in. He lives in an eternal realm. Therefore, he can say that he is I am. He did not need to come from anything. Now, because God is the creator of all things, because he is eternal, because he inhabits eternity, he's also omnipresent. He had to be this. You think of his making everything. He's not limited by time or space, and he is, and he's everywhere at once. In 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 6, but who is he who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Again, in Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? As we think about this, God is omnipresent. He is not a God of a single nation. He is a God of the whole world. As we think of our God, we think of the eternity he inhabits. And we start thinking, these things are all very natural. We think that, well, how else could he be any other way? Furthermore, as we look at his creation, think that he's omniscient. Because he's eternal, he's timeless, he can bring all creation into existence, but then he would have to know all things to do that. You think about this sometime. I've exercised myself in this of late, recent years. I don't know when I started this, but you start looking at what man has found is possible in this world. You know, he finds that he can take oil and he can make an internal combustion engine, and he can take sand and bring forth ore from the earth and smelt the ore, or however you make the parts for the engine. And all this took a long time, but all that would not be possible if God not had not foreseen this in making creation, if he had not built that into things. You think of space travel, you can go on and on and on. You think, none of that would be possible. God in his mind, this mind which is just incalculable, that you go everything from languages that people speak, you you start thinking, boy, the mind that God has, it's almost would drive a person crazy trying to trace out all the things that God had to know to make the world. He's timeless. He knows everything. In Matthew 10 and 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. As we think of ourselves in time, and if we were able to take the time to go around and count the hairs on every person's head, and they were to give the patience, just the people in the assembly, to have the patience to let us count the hairs, and we were doing it so accurately, and we think, whew. But you see, it takes us time to do that. I don't know what it's like for a person for a being who is not in time. What can God do when he is one who is not bound by time? He's not thinking, I got to stop this now. Can God? I'm not trying to say this as a fact. I'm saying, can God actually go around and just with his just look at each person? All right, 2,313. 500,000 there. There's 100,000 heads there, or hairs on that person's head. There's 3,000 hairs. Things like, can he? You look at that because you think of the fact that he's in eternity. He's in a totally different realm. Hebrews 1:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If a private detective was all we had to worry about, we could sometimes think, well, he's got to be sleeping now. I could go ahead and do things, but God, he doesn't exist in our realm. he's in a completely different realm where he can just see things, and then just he is. It's hard for us to understand that. Daniel 2:22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. As you think about this, we recognize the omniscient God we're talking about. It almost makes your head explode. You think back on what we were looking at there in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite spirit, contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, as we think of God being omniscient, this is a comfort to the faithful. God dwells in eternity, but his eyes are upon those who are humble before him. That as we think of time and eternity, and we have these things and the limitations, we're learning as we go, we continue to learn, and we continue to learn things. We shouldn't have done this. We should be doing this. We go along. And all this, we recognize that we have to humble ourselves before God, because we see the greatness of him. We see our faults and our weaknesses and how much we need him. And we think that this is one that a passage that is comfort to the faithful who are striving to follow him. Now Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's omnipotent. God can do everything. He's self-existent. He can maintain himself and maintain everything else. At Job 42 in verse 2. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In Matthew 19 verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When we start in this study, what we're doing right now, and we're thinking about, we begin, I'm not trying to say we fully comprehend, but we start thinking, when God is out there in eternity, and who knows all that he can do since he's not in time, certainly he's able to manipulate things, to change things, to work things, to get things to go the way, I don't mean manipulate in a bad way, to get things to go in ways that he would have them to go. Now, God can do anything that needs to be done. This should be a great consolation to his people. As you think of Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar, after all he learned, he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hands or say to him, what have you done? Ephesians 3 in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Which the power that works in us must be faith by the word of God. But he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. This eternal God who has created everything, who is looking down upon us in this temporal realm in which we live. We have to recognize, do we have problems with our prayers? Do we limit God by thinking that God is like one of us? Are we guilty of not asking enough in prayer? As we think of the God that we serve, the one who is self-existent, the one who is eternal, the one who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, he is also unchangeable. Balaam saw this in Numbers, in chapter 23, when he said in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God's going to do what he says. He's not going to change. Psalms 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God can be trusted. His goodness has not been developed, and so therefore his goodness will not change. Therefore, from everlasting to everlasting, he remains the same with regards to his character and his purpose. James said in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God's unchangeableness is the hope of the world. In this changing world where we think of all the things that happen, how could this happen? We recognize, yeah, this might be different now because this bad thing has happened, or this bad, I wish this hadn't happened, I lost this loved one, or whatever it is. And yet in all this, we recognize He who inhabits eternity is not changing. I can continue to look to Him. I can have hope in Him who and He who is eternal. And finally, He gives life. As Jesus said in John 5 and verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Now the eternal life that God gives is from one, I should say the eternal life that God promises, is from one who is the giver of life. He is the one who has made life possible. He has shown His life-giving power. As we think of these things that we've said about the one who inhabits eternity, thinking people cannot be without a relationship with the God who inhabits eternity. We have to recognize as we look at this that we're dealing with one who is in eternity. As we look back on our study, that in the beginning, there was, as we think about this, it is reasonable to believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heavens and the earth. It is reasonable to believe this, that a higher being. And as we think of time and eternity, and we think, well, in the beginning, but in the beginning is speaking of the fact that time had a beginning, but there is eternity, which just is. And again, to emphasize this, as we look backwards and we think, and we just take time to think, we think, yeah, there always had to be someone or something there. We believe that God has always been there. It's unfathomable for us. We haven't been in that realm. But we believe that, and it has to be as we look backwards in time. In other words, you know, we have a way to measure eternity. But then, as you think of having a measure to eternity, if you look backwards in time, you have to also look forwards, because eternity is not eternity if it's just behind us. The question of where we will spend eternity should be something of concern for us. We need to accept that, as Paul wrote, "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God's people, as they look at the things that are seen, believing in Him who is unseen, and recognizing that Him who is unseen in the realm in which He dwells, because as we think of Him being eternal, and we believe in Him, we also believe in heaven. We believe in these eternal places. As it says there in Matthew 25, in verse 26, where Jesus is finishing the judgment scene. And He says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now you have two eternals there. You have eternal punishment, and you have eternal life. As you think about this, and you think about our lesson here this evening, and we think about accepting the fact that, yes, I do believe that eternity has to be there as I look backwards. Nothing else, it can't be any other way. But then, as I said, you can't have eternity just behind you. Eternity can't be eternity if it's not ahead of you as well, speaking in terms of time, because we're measuring eternity while we stand here in this earth earthly realm of time, we look backwards to the beginning, thinking that at the beginning, time-wise, eternity was behind that. We look forward to the end, and we think, well, what do I meet there? I meet eternity again. God's people have to look at the God of eternity, the one who is beyond this realm. This is faith that, you know, we think about that faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things unseen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. That faith looks up there and recognizes, yes, I can't see all these things, that at least particulars, but I recognize, I believe in this eternal God, and we have to draw our strength from Him, from that one who inhabits eternity, as it says there in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I close this lesson, and as I close this series of gospel, the series of gospel lessons in this meeting, I want you to think that a person has been among you, a person who's just like you, who's passing through this life, through this realm of time. Something might happen to me. Something will happen to all of us. But let us keep before us the everlasting God that Isaiah speaks of here. Let's recognize that He who created this world and calls His faithful, that it says there in Isaiah 57 and verse 13, that He's looking down on the humble and the contrite. He's looking down upon us. We're not weak in this world. We are in a position of strength. But we have to stay with our God. All men will pass from this life. And those who pass from this life without God will be of all men most miserable. As we bring our lesson here to a close, I hope that you'll think about God as we sing the song that has been selected. We think about the eternal God, and we think about the eternity that He inhabits. We look beyond this realm that we live, and by faith we look up there. And as you look into this realm beyond this life, seek the relationship with Him who inhabits that. Put Him first in your life. Follow the teachings of His Son, Jesus. If you're here this evening and you don't have a right relationship with the God that inhabits eternity, you're here in this uncertain realm of time, a realm that we know will end, a realm full of uncertainty. The best thing for every person in this realm is to cast their lot with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to put that first step by faith into eternity, that first step that leads to eternity. Each one of us, as we do this day by day, but especially those who are not members of the Lord's body, who have not become Christians, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, you haven't been saved from your sins, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll, by faith in Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized for remission of your sins, you can become a child of God, and you can have hope, you can have a relationship with the one who inherits eternity. This is what all of these brethren here have answered the call for, It's not just to be with each one another because we like each other, and it's good that we do. But it's because we have a higher calling. We're looking beyond this life. If you're here and need to respond to the invitation as one who needs the waters of baptism, or as one who needs to come forward and make a public confession of sin, having once become a Christian, strayed away in some public way. If you find yourself here in need of the Lord, remember you're seeking Him who inhabits eternity, taking a step away from this realm of the temporal, a step which all will take. Finally, that you're taking that step toward Him and coming to Him. If you need to come to Him, please come while together we stand as we sing.